If you please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15 as we finish up the end of Acts 15 and move into chapter 16 this morning. So we begin at chapter 15, verse 36. Paul also came to Derbe and to, going back to 15:36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. What would you say are the marks of a good missionary? Let's say that you were the one in charge in our church denomination, in the OPC. You were the one in charge of interviewing and approving missionaries for foreign lands. What would you look for in the candidates that would apply? Paul is one of the greatest missionaries that has ever labored in the kingdom of Christ. And since most of the missionary work recorded in the Bible was done by the Apostle Paul, it is only natural that we would evaluate his life to find out what are the makings of a great missionary. And when we study the book of Acts, along with Paul's epistles, you could probably find many reasons why Paul is clearly an outstanding missionary, but I want to highlight four of them, four things that characterize all good, effective missionaries. First of all effective missionaries have a strong sense of the Great Commission, calling them personally to gospel ministry. The Great Commission is something read earlier. It's the Lord's mandate to the church found in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." All good missionaries, effective missionaries, take these words of Christ as their personal commission. They take up their work as a direct response of obedience to this command of the Lord Jesus. And Paul, in fact, felt this calling so strongly that he wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." So first of all, effective missionaries will have a strong sense of the Great Commission. Second, the Lord wants missionaries who have a love for sinners. Effective missionaries have compassion for those who are without Christ. They are keenly aware of the fact that people who die without Christ will go to hell. And so there is this felt grief, and there's a great longing for the salvation of those who are lost. They also find it to be one of life's greatest joys when they are used by God to lead sinners to salvation in Jesus. Earlier I read from Romans 10:1 where the apostle says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." You see in those words a great longing on the part of the apostle for the salvation of his own people. Third, good missionaries are able to persevere through hardships. Most missionary work takes great personal sacrifice. The sacrifice of leaving family and friends behind. The sacrifice of less than ideal living conditions. The sacrifice of living in an unfamiliar culture with different food and customs. In general, the sacrifice of leaving the safety and security of home behind. Paul speaks of the great sacrifices made for the sake of sinners, for example, in 2 Corinthians 4:11 and 12. "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." And that was Paul's desire. He was glad that that was the case. And number four, the effective missionary is one who adjusts to different cultures in order to most effectively present the gospel to them. The missionary accommodates himself in whatever ways he can toward this goal of reaching the most people with the saving message of the Lord Jesus. And if there is an offense or if there's a roadblock to the gospel that he can remove without in any way compromising his faith, without in any way disobeying God, he will do it. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:19 and following, "I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them." And goes on to say, "I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some." And so I would summarize all of these marks of a good missionary as devotion to the cause of the gospel. Devotion to the cause of the gospel. And Paul was that kind of missionary. His life was guided and animated by a relentless devotion to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. His motivation in spreading the good news of Jesus was the glory of God in the salvation of sinners. And what I want to show you this morning from God's Word is several ways in which the Apostle Paul demonstrated such a glorifying devotion to the gospel. We see his devotion to the gospel in this dispute. This may not seem to be something that immediately would come to mind as indicating Paul's devotion to the gospel, but we see this devotion in this dispute between himself and Barnabas over Mark. We read of this argument between the two apostles at the end of chapter 15, there in verse 36. "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with him one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And so there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other." When we are back in chapter 13, verse 13, I brought up this incident because there it says simply, "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos, and they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem." So that was an event that happened during Paul's first missionary journey. And now that Paul wants to embark on what will be his second missionary journey, Barnabas feels that they should take Mark with them. But Paul disagrees. Both men had minds that were made up on this issue. And Barnabas probably agreed at the time that Mark left them, that his leaving them should not have happened, even maybe that it was wrong. After all, Barnabas did continue on with Paul in the work after Mark departed. And yet, at this particular point, at the time of our text, a fair amount of time has passed since then. And apparently Barnabas was convinced that Mark had changed. And commendably, Mark had a desire to go on this second journey. Still, Paul was insisting, no way. And as determined as Barnabas was that Mark should go, Paul was just as determined that Mark should not go. So why was Paul reacting this way? Well, verse 38 says, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So Paul evidently stood his ground because he felt that Mark had proven that he didn't have what it takes to be an effective missionary. Mark had abandoned the cause at a critical juncture. And whatever the reason was for why Mark did what he did, Paul did not consider it to be legitimate. And whatever we might say about Paul and his attitude in this instance, Paul was dominated by a concern for the cause of the gospel. He was not going to work with a man who was half-hearted or easily frightened or however he would have criticized Mark. Paul felt that the gospel deserved better. So despite whatever personal issues were probably also involved in this dispute, Paul was ultimately concerned that Mark would hinder the work, and to Paul, everything was about the work. Well, Paul and Barnabas did not work out this agreement, at least for a while. And verse 39 tells us that the disagreement became sharp and they even separated from each other. So Barnabas took Mark and he went toward the island of Cyprus. Paul got a new partner to replace Barnabas, a man by the name of Silas. And Paul and Silas went another direction. And Silas was undoubtedly qualified for the work of a missionary. Silas, according to chapter 15:32, was a prophet, which meant that he was called and gifted by God to proclaim the word. He was also one of the four who had been chosen by the brethren at Jerusalem to carry the verdict of the Jerusalem council to the Gentile believers. 15:22 refers to Silas as one of the leading men among brothers, which tells us something of his gifts and abilities and his godliness. And furthermore, being a Jew, he had entrance into the synagogues. And yet, as a Roman citizen, he enjoyed the same social protection and benefits as Paul did. The church in Antioch apparently recognized God's hand behind this particular missionary team of Paul and Silas. Nothing in particular is said about Barnabas and Mark, but Scripture says that Paul and Silas were commended by the brothers to the grace of God. And with this blessing from God's people, Paul headed west from Antioch into the area of Syria and Cilicia, where according to verse 41, he strengthened the churches. When we think about this conflict between Paul and Barnabas, there is this ongoing question, right? Who was right? Who was wrong in this particular disagreement that took place? And we see that the church commended Paul and God continued to bless his ministry, while Barnabas is not mentioned again in the book of Acts. Paul was an apostle in the full official sense of the word, a fact which sheds a negative light on Barnabas's lack of submission to Paul. But thankfully, they eventually were reconciled. John Mark later even became a valued co-laborer with Paul. He also became a close associate of Peter and, of course, was eventually the writer of one of the four Gospels. The later usefulness of John Mark tells us that Paul was probably hasty and too bullheaded in his judgment of Mark. Nevertheless, Paul was right in his desire to see qualified men laboring for the gospel. To him, the message was too precious, the work too important to be handled by incompetent men. And that's always commendable. And though we can probably all agree that Paul's attitude toward Mark and Barnabas was less than perfect, we have to say that Paul acted the way he did because he was devoted to the gospel. And this desire to go back and visit the Christians from their earlier missionary work was another way that Paul expressed devotion to the gospel. Paul's true missionary spirit is seen in his inability really to sit still for any length of time in one place when there were so many spiritual needs to be met elsewhere. He was preaching and teaching there in Antioch, according to verse 35, and yet that was apparently not enough. And while Paul sometimes spent years at one particular church in order to build it up, he was really in his element to be out in the mission field, spreading the gospel far and wide. In the text before us, he was in Antioch, busy preaching and teaching, when suddenly he got the missionary bug and he says to Barnabas, verse 36, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we have proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." And we must not imagine that Paul was bored in Antioch. It wasn't that he had nothing to do there. Surely he didn't feel useless there, but he simply felt the call to go to where there were greater needs elsewhere. It was hard for him to sit in one place very long when thousands of people were out there who had not heard the gospel. And in the text before us, we see in particular the call of the Lord to make disciples, giving him the burden for the spiritual well-being of those new converts in those cities where he and or Barnabas had already ministered. And so it was hard for Paul to minister there in Antioch in this established, relatively strong, stable church when there were these new converts out there who probably needed to be encouraged and strengthened. And we see also as a result of his work, verse 5, that they increased in numbers daily. So there was also evangelism going on and the creation of new converts. Well, this concern of Paul's is certainly lacking in modern evangelism, which is often what we might call hit and run evangelism. This is the kind of evangelism where you tell as many people as possible about Christ and there's no follow-up. Evangelistic crusades are a perfect example of this, where much needed ongoing discipleship training is utterly lacking because the evangelism team has moved on, perhaps even to a completely different country. Such evangelism, it's worthwhile, but it's not ideal that new converts would be left to fend for themselves. We see in the text before us, and we know that it was an ongoing mark of his ministry, that Paul had a deep concern for new Christians that they be established in the faith. His goal was that they might reach the point of spiritual maturity where they can go on to take up the work of leading others to Christ. And it was this concern for strengthening these baby Christians that inspired Paul to start his second missionary journey. That's what verse 41 is all about, where it says, "And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Now, these particular churches mentioned here, these churches in Syria and Cilicia, they were not on the route of his first journey, but had been started at some other time. Perhaps Christians had been forced to these regions through the persecution which had broken out years before in Jerusalem. The area of Syria and the area of Cilicia, these areas were near to Tarsus, Paul's hometown, where Paul had gone to stay for several years after first being converted. It is possible then, even likely, that he had ministered in this area around Tarsus and had years ago founded these churches. But regardless of how they got started, Paul strengthened these churches as he made his way west to where his first missionary journey had ended, the cities of Lystra and Derbe. And once they were back, he and his missionary team back in Lystra and Derbe, Paul and Silas were joined in their work by a disciple by the name of Timothy. It's believed that Timothy became a Christian during Paul's first missionary journey, and meeting him again, it was evident that he had grown spiritually. He was well spoken of by the Christians there in that region, and Paul wanted him to go with them. And we see that he did. Timothy was a great man of God, undoubtedly influenced in his spiritual life, not only by Paul, but by his believing mother Eunice, his grandmother Lois, as we read in the first chapter of Paul's second letter to Timothy. Here in this passage, we learn that his mother was a Jewish believer and his father was Greek. And it's amazing how God's providence works even through something as ugly as this argument between Paul and Barnabas. For when they separated, Barnabas essentially took the same route that he and Paul had taken together on their first missionary journey. So out of Antioch, Barnabas headed west and south to the island of Cyprus. Because of their contention, Paul naturally took a different route, and he headed north from Antioch and essentially started the second journey where he had ended before, which meant in God's good providence that this time they were in Lystra and Derbe near the beginning of their journey. And this in turn meant that they met up with Timothy at the beginning of their trip. And so in God's plan, they were able to have his help, that is Timothy's help, for almost the entire second journey. There's a particular thing that happened in connection with Timothy that is yet one more thing showing Paul's devotion to the cause of the gospel. What I'm referring to is how Paul circumcised Timothy. Chapter 16, verse 3, says Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Paul undoubtedly did this because it would help remove a roadblock for the Jews in hearing the gospel. What he did was good, and it was proper. And I bring this up because there are Bible students who say that Paul here fatally compromised the gospel. They say that by circumcising Timothy, Paul was caving in to the Judaizers and was essentially going against the verdict of the Jerusalem Council, which had said that Jews do not need to be circumcised to be saved, or that Gentiles do not need to become Jews by circumcision to be saved. And that is why some say that Paul here made a huge mistake. And we are told that by circumcising Timothy, Paul at the very least confused the Jews who up to now were being told to leave circumcision behind. The worst case scenario being that Paul here was actually encouraging the Jews to continue to connect circumcision with salvation. But let it be said with emphasis, in reply to these accusations, Paul was not compromising the gospel in the circumcision of Timothy. Paul was promoting the cause of the gospel in this circumcision of Timothy. Well, how do we know this? How do we reach this conclusion? Well, for one thing, Paul is continuing to be absolutely devoted to salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He does not believe that circumcision is connected to salvation. But right after we read about Paul circumcising Timothy, we read this in verse 4, and as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So Paul was actually communicating the decision of the Jerusalem Council to these churches that he was visiting. And what was that decision? Well, that circumcision is not necessary for salvation. So Paul was not compromising the gospel. So then, why circumcise Timothy? There are actually several good reasons. For one thing, there was no pressure on Timothy from the Jews to be circumcised as a matter of salvation. That's important. Paul here was not doing this because he was caving in to pressure from the Jews. This was a completely voluntary act. This is absolutely vital. For later in the book of Galatians, Paul will write about Titus. And in that particular case, the Jews who professed faith in Christ were clamoring for Titus, a Gentile, to be circumcised. And there, Paul stood his ground and to them essentially said, "No way." And he would not do it because in Titus's case, the Jews would have gotten a wrong impression about the gospel of grace. But Timothy's case was different. One commentator, I think, put it in this helpful way. He says, Timothy was circumcised because of Jewish unbelievers, not because of Jewish believers. Let me say that again. Timothy was circumcised because of Jewish unbelievers, not because of Jewish believers. You see, Timothy was uniquely half Jew and half Greek. And so to the Jews, he was a Gentile, but to the Gentiles, he was a Jew. And Paul ended the confusion by this rather simple act by which Timothy was given full access to the synagogue where he could freely preach the gospel. Paul did not believe for one second that circumcision saved Timothy or that it even gave him a higher status with God. Paul simply looked at the situation in terms of how can more people, especially the Jews, how can they be reached with the gospel? It was widely known that Timothy's father was Greek. By remaining circumcised, the Jews would have naturally wondered if Timothy had something against his Jewish heritage. But rather than hearing Timothy's gospel message, these people of the synagogue, these Jews, his audience would have been distracted by these side issues that really don't matter. And of course, without circumcision, he wouldn't even be allowed in the synagogue to begin with. Remember as well that one of the concerns of the Jerusalem council was that the Jews be treated with respect and sensitivity. And that was what the circumcision of Timothy was all about. It was not a matter of his own salvation. It was a matter of what will help the gospel, of what will help the salvation of others. And similar things can happen today. So for example, maybe a weird example, but if someone were to tell me that consuming caffeine is wrong and that I cannot do it and be a Christian, I'm not going to give in for a second because I would be distorting what it means to be a Christian. But if someone comes to me and says, and he's already a saved believer, and he tells me that he has chosen voluntarily to stop consuming caffeine and then presents to me a number of good reasons why a person could choose to abstain, I might decide that I'm not going to consume caffeine anymore, and I might even encourage others to do the same. And if I was going to share the gospel, to people who wrongly think that salvation is tied up with not consuming caffeine, well, as long as they weren't requiring it of me, they weren't saying, yes, you need to stop consuming caffeine in order to be saved. If they weren't talking along those lines, I could voluntarily decide ahead of time that I'm not going to consume caffeine in order to avoid unnecessary offense, so that my audience would be more likely to think about the gospel message I'm proclaiming rather than being sidetracked about how I consume caffeine. Paul often voluntarily set aside personal rights and conveniences for the sake of the gospel. He writes in 1 Corinthians 9:19, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those who are under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings." So even this circumcision of Timothy, it's about the gospel. It's about getting a hearing for the gospel. And in chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, yet we find another indication of Paul's devotion to the cause of the gospel. This is seen in how he persevered in his work as a missionary, even as the Lord closed doors. After ministering in the churches in the area of Phrygia and Galatia, Paul and his companions apparently intended to go straight west through Asia, but the Holy Spirit forbid them from doing so. And so after going north into the area of Mysia, they thought they would go yet further north into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So if we're just putting ourselves in their shoes at this moment, we might wonder, are they going to just give up and go back home? Seems like a logical possibility. But no, they decided to head west and came to Troas on the coast. It was then that Paul had a vision of a Macedonian man pleading, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And understanding this vision to be from the Lord, Paul immediately made arrangements to cross the sea to Macedonia. This is a province in the country of Greece. And we might wonder why it is that the Lord would put these roadblocks in the way of the gospel going to Asia and Bithynia. And all we can say is that his plan was not for these missionaries to go there, at least at that time. Rather than become discouraged, Paul and his companions, they took these roadblocks, these hindrances, simply to be the Lord's leading. and they persevered in that work to which the Lord had called them. And I think an important lesson here as well, they learned they might have to change their strategy and approach. They had to learn to be flexible, but they did not give up. What about you? What about you? Do you have the spirit of a missionary? Very few Christians have the devotion to the gospel that Paul had. Of course, not everyone is called to be a full-time missionary like Paul. Paul was given desires and gifts to match his calling. And yet you are all to play a part in fulfilling the Great Commission. You are all called to cultivate the spirit of a missionary. In fact, I would argue that you need to view yourself as a missionary even if you never leave this country. Because you are all to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus. So do you have a heart for people who don't know Christ? Is your heart filled with longing that they would be saved? Do you look for opportunities to speak to the unsaved about how they can be saved from their sins through trusting Christ? Are you willing to set aside or adjust something in your life if it would mean that it's more likely for others to hear your message? And sometimes, remember, our best efforts at evangelism can meet with bumps in the road. People reject what we say. Doors seem to be closing. That doesn't mean stop witnessing. It may simply mean you need to adjust your strategy. It may mean you need to look for a new audience. But people of God, as we think about these things, it should be evident that we are not as missionary-minded as we ought to be. It boils down to the fact, and this is really the heart of it, and really the horror of it, we don't appreciate Christ enough. We need to understand more clearly how sinful we are. We need to understand that we deserve hell for all eternity, because then we will appreciate all the more the compassion of the Lord Jesus, who longed to save us and who sacrificed even his own life to save us. On the cross, the very Son of God died in our place as a gift of grace. And when you understand the grace of God, the undeserved blessings of God that you have received, that the price was paid for your redemption, then you will be consumed by a desire for others to know this Christ that you know and that you love. That's really where the missionary spirit begins. You see, Paul was devoted to the cause of the gospel because the gospel is all about the Savior. The Savior that Paul loved, the Savior that Paul knew, the Savior who saved him. He calls himself the worst of sinners. He knew what he deserved, and he knew what the Lord saved him from. And we all need to grow in our love for Christ, as we sang earlier. More love to thee. More love to thee, O Christ. And if we do, that is, if we grow in our love for Christ and our appreciation for Christ, again, it has to do with knowing how sinful we are first, because then we recognize the greatness of what Christ has done for us. And the more that we love Christ, the more we are going to grow naturally in our devotion to spreading the good news. May God grant that to each one of us here, that each one of us will see that we are called to do our own part in fulfilling the Great Commission. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. May this salvation, may the blessedness of our Savior just take over our lives, that we would recognize the great, great grace that has been extended to us, that we would love our Savior and that we would want others to know him as well, that we would recognize what our sins deserve, the horror of a future without Christ, and that in compassion for others, Lord, we would share with them the way of life. So, Lord, may we each one be a missionary for you. May we recognize that this calling to go and to make disciples is a calling that is to each one of us in our own way. Lord, we thank you for those that you have called to full-time missionary service in other lands. And we ask that you would bless them in that labor. And we can recognize the difficulty of that labor. And Yet the joy of that labor of seeing your church built throughout the world, and we do pray that you continue to raise up many foreign missionaries and bless them in their labors, but Lord, also use us in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in ministering to the people around us. For the fields are white with harvest even here in our land. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be those devoted to the cause of the gospel, that we would be, Lord, thinking about the ways in which we can use our lives, use our time, our energy, our money, all of the blessings that you've given us to be effective missionaries. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.